Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. As always, we are glad that you are listening to the Bible Crossfire radio program every Sunday evening. Let me mention something to you that I've mentioned the last few weeks. A lot of times we have a lot more callers toward the end of the program, and many of them can't get in. The lines are wide open right now. If you want to give us a call, as the announcer said, 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. The lines are wide open. 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. Last week, we were talking about Matthew 15, verse 9, which reads, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And so we saw that we're not to teach the commandments of men. Instead, we're to teach the commandments of God. But if we teach the commandments of men, this verse says our worship is in vain. And you can't go to heaven if your worship is in vain, because in vain means useless or worthless. It's not accomplishing the purpose intended. So it shows how critical it is that we believe and teach and practice the commandments of God instead of the commandments of men, because our salvation depends upon that. How would we know if something that somebody's teaching is a commandment of God or a commandment of men? Well, if you can find it taught in the Bible, since the Bible is from God, then it would be a commandment of God. If you can't find it taught in the Bible, then by default, by definition, it wouldn't be from God, therefore it must be a commandment of men. Last week we were talking about some examples of commandments of men, things that religious groups practice and teach that you can't find in the Bible. Like, for example, praying to Mary. Praying to Mary is nowhere found. You're not supposed to pray to people, only to God. And so the Catholic practice of praying to Mary is a commandment of men. Folks who practice that then are practicing a commandment of men. Their worship will be in vain. The second thing we talked about was purgatory. Is that a commandment of God or of men? We saw last week that was just a commandment of men. That was made up by men. So those who are teaching that, their worship is in vain. Sprinkling for baptism. A lot of churches practice sprinkling for baptism. Is that a commandment of God or commandment of men? We read last week Romans 6, verse 4. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." And then the very next verse says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." We know what happens when somebody dies and we take them out to the graveyard to bury them. We don't just stand them up and sprinkle a little dirt on their head. Buried means we put them all the way up under the ground. And so when we're going to bury somebody in baptism, that's going to mean that we put them all the way up under the water. An immersion. Not stand them up and just sprinkle a little water on their head. Verse 5 says this baptism should be a likeness of the death and resurrection of Christ. Sprinkling for baptism doesn't look anything like the burial and resurrection of Christ. But immersion for baptism is a good picture or likeness of the burial and resurrection of Christ. That again shows that baptism should be a burial. Sprinkling is not scriptural baptism. It's a commandment of men. Those who believe, teach, and practice sprinkling for baptism, according to Matthew 15, verse 9, their worship is in vain, useless, or worthless. Can't go to heaven that way. That's how important it is that we believe and teach and practice the truth. You'll remember one of my favorite passages, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8, verse 32. It's talking about being made free from sin. The implication is that if we believe, teach, or practice something that's different from the truth, we won't be made free from sin. Again, if you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are open, 877-655-6755. We're talking about the difference between the commandments of God and the commandments of men. Commandment of men, you can't find it in the Bible, it's a commandment of men. The worship is in vain. Another doctrine that's just a commandment of men, not found in God's Word, is the perpetual virginity of Mary, as it's called. That is the teaching that Mary, the mother of Jesus, never, even till the day she died, had relations with a man. And specifically, we're talking about Joseph, her husband. Now, we know the Bible teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin. We see that in Matthew chapter 1. Mary was definitely a virgin when Jesus was conceived. She was a virgin all the way up until the time that Jesus was born. Let's notice that from Matthew 1, 24 and 25, which reads this way. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, talking about Mary, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You see, it says that he knew her not till she had brought her firstborn son. There, knew her is a euphemism for having sexual relations with her. So, she was a virgin when Jesus was conceived. She was a virgin all the way up until the time that Jesus was born, but it says he knew her not till Jesus was born. The implication is that after Jesus was born, that he did know her. He did have marital relations with her. Then if we look at a passage like Mark chapter 6, verse 3, the Bible says there, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? So it's talking about Jesus, the carpenter, and the Bible talks about Jesus being the son of Mary. It talks about Jesus being the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon, and then having sisters. So if Jesus had brothers and sisters, then that would mean Mary had other children after Jesus, right? Jesus was the oldest son, the oldest sibling, but he had younger brothers and sisters. Then that would be clear then that Mary was not a virgin after Jesus was born. After Jesus was born, well, the verse we read a while ago says Joseph knew her not till he was born, basically. After he was born, after Jesus was born, they had normal marriage, normal marital relations, and Jesus then, Mary had other children, Jesus' brothers and sisters, and therefore this doctrine that Mary was a perpetual virgin is not taught in the Bible. Doctrine of men. What about infant baptism? Is that a commandment of God or a commandment of men? In Acts 8, 36 and 37, we read, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, the implication is that if a person does not believe, they may not be baptized. And an infant can't believe. So, the eunuch wanted to know what he had to do. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart. Okay, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. Well, that's Acts 8, 36 and 37. That implies that if you don't believe, you may not be baptized. As I said, the implication is that if a person does not believe, he may not be baptized. And an infant can't believe. He's not mature enough to believe. This verse, if you believe, you may be baptized, conclusively proves that infants should not be baptized because they can't believe. That means infant baptism is unscriptural. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755 if you have a Bible question or comment. In Mark 16:16 we read, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And so we see from that statement of Jesus's that belief comes before baptism. Belief comes first and then baptism. Again, an infant can't believe. An infant doesn't have any sin to be saved from by believing and being baptized. Infant baptism is unscriptural. it's a commandment of men, not a commandment of God. Again, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Infant baptism, commandment of God or commandment of men? Commandment of men, obviously. Commandment of men. An infant cannot believe, so he's not qualified to be baptized. And then what about the doctrine of original sin? We talked about how an infant doesn't have any sin to be saved from. He doesn't need to believe and be baptized to get his sins washed away. Acts 22:16. The very reason infant baptism was invented to start with was because of the false concept of original sin. If an infant is born guilty of Adam's sin, then the Catholic Church reason they better baptize him to get rid of that sin. You see how one false doctrine led to another. They believed that infants inherited the sin of Adam, therefore they needed to baptize that infant in order to get rid of that sin. But the first thing, the original sin concept, that people inherit the sin of Adam, the original sin of Adam, that was false to start with. And so that false doctrine led to the second false doctrine of infant baptism. But we can show this idea of original sin, inheriting the sin of Adam, is false. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." And so, children do not inherit the sin of their fathers. Seth did not inherit the sin of Adam. I don't inherit the sin of my dad, Kenneth. That is the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So this concept of inheriting the original sin of Adam is false. It's a non-starter. Patrick from Indiana, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, but my question concerns instantaneous baptism. Is it necessary to baptize immediately after confession is made of Christ? Or can the baptism be held off until some future date?
Patrick, that's a pretty good question. I'm looking in Acts chapter 16. You remember the story of the Philippian jailer and the earthquake, Patrick?
Yes, I do.
So they have the earthquake. He says, "Sir," and they don't leave, and he's real impressed by it. "What must I do to be saved?" Verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." They spake unto him the word of the Lord. I'm in Acts 16, verse 32 right now. "And to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway." Now, this was after midnight, because verse 25 says Paul and Silas were praying at midnight. Then came the earthquake. So this is in the middle of the night, after midnight. The jailer believes, and they baptize him right then, immediately, in the same hour. Now, I know the practice you're referring to, Patrick. A lot of churches will wait. They might wait 2 or 3 weeks, a person upon a confession of his faith. They might wait 2 or 3 weeks until they have 8 or 10 or 12 people to all baptize at one time. And you're asking about the scripturalness of that, right, Patrick?
Exactly.
Now, you know, the Bible doesn't actually put any kind of time limit on it per se. But when we see conversions in the book of Acts, in the New Testament, they always baptize them right away, Patrick. And here's why. Not because there's some sort of time limit that it doesn't count unless you get it done in 30 minutes or something like that. And that's because, for example, a passage we read a while ago where Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Do you see from that passage, and there are other ones that teach the same thing, Patrick, but do you see from that passage that baptism is necessary for salvation?
Yes, I agree with you there, certainly.
Okay. And so if a person has to believe and be baptized to be saved, that baptism is necessary, and he says sincerely that he believes, Patrick, what are you going to do for the safety of his soul? Aren't you going to go ahead and baptize him right then instead of waiting 2 or 3 weeks? Because if he has to be baptized to be saved and you wait 2 or 3 weeks, what if he dies in a car accident before you get around to baptizing him? And what's the stat of his soul according to this verse? You see what I'm saying, Patrick?
Sure.
So it's not like the Bible's giving us a time limit, but we see every time in the Bible they baptize him immediately, and that's because they realize that baptism was for the remission of sins, as Acts 2:38 says. Baptism was where Jesus' blood washed away our sins, Acts 22:16. Baptism doth also now save us, 1 Peter 3:21. And so baptism, if you have to do it to be saved, you're going to if a person is willing to obey the gospel, you're going to want to do it right away and not take a chance on him dying without being baptized. Are you agreed, Patrick?
Okay. So what about the scripture in Romans where it says, if one confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, I'm paraphrasing, of course, he shall be saved.
Okay. Romans 10, 9 and 10. What about that? That's just basically teaching you have to believe in Jesus to be saved and you have to confess Christ to be saved. But it doesn't say you don't have to be baptized. Like it doesn't say you don't have to repent either, does it, Patrick?
Mm-hmm.
But of course we know that a person has to repent of his sins in order to be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10 doesn't mention repentance. It's not trying to tell you everything you have to do to be saved in Romans 10, 9 and 10. It's basically just saying you do have to believe and you do have to confess in order to be saved. Other passages teach that a person has to repent in order to be saved, have to be baptized in order to be saved. Follow my point, Patrick?
Sure.
Patrick, thank you for your call. We appreciate that good question. We might mention, if you worship with a church, that when they take a person's confession of faith, maybe he comes forward and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want to be saved. If they wait a week or two or three to baptize them, then that's a very reliable indication that that church believes and teaches that you don't have to be baptized to be saved. If they taught like Mark 16:16 and Acts 2:38 and Acts 22:16 and 1 Peter 3:21 and other passages that you have to be baptized to be saved, they would not wait around. They would not take the chance with that person's soul. They would go ahead and baptize them right then. And so if you worship with a church that waits, you can be pretty confident they're not teaching the truth on baptism. They're not baptizing for the remission of sins. You need to look for a congregation that baptizes for the remission of sins, just like Acts 2:38 says. Gabe from New Mexico, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, thank you, brother, for taking my call. But I just want to make this real quick because I'm sure you got other callers coming in. But I just wanted to ask you, when a person actually backslides, and, you know, when he backslides, does he really save after he backslides? The reason why I'm going with this is because I know that once you cross the Red Sea, like, you can't go back anymore. But if you do go back, you know, you don't have the presence of God with you no more. There's no joy, there's no peace, there's nothing. But if that person really saved, if the Lord was to come back, or, you know, how would that work? And that's all I got to say. Thank you for taking my call.
Gabe, thank you for your call. Well, there are a lot of passages that teach that if a person becomes a Christian but then turns back away from the Lord, that he loses his salvation. There's dozens of passages that prove that conclusively. One of them is Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, you can't fall from a tree if you've never been in the tree. So you can't fall from grace unless you've been in grace. You're in grace. That's the person that's saved. He falls from grace. That means he's no longer saved anymore. So if a person backslides, if he quits serving the Lord faithfully, he's not going to be saved anymore. He's not in a saved relationship with Christ anymore. We were talking about original sin. I thought I would read another verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29 says, "This only have I found. God created man upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes." So God creates mankind. That's every man upright, not sinful. Every man, when they're born, they're upright. They haven't sinned. They have not inherited any sin from Adam. This idea of original sin was just invented by the Catholic Church. Not in the Bible. It's a commandment of men, not a commandment of God. Got about 5 more minutes left. Dave from Arkansas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, this is a follow-up question to the conversation you had with the gentleman earlier.
Yes.
Baptism right after a confession.
Right.
What about the man that died next to Jesus on the cross, where Jesus said, "This day you will be with me in paradise"?
Yeah.
He was not baptized.
Yes, good question, Dave. You know, we can tell from passages like Hebrews 9:15 through 17 that the New Testament law, and by the way, the New Testament law is what requires baptism for salvation. The Old Testament didn't have baptism. Adam, Moses, Jacob, Abraham, they didn't have to be baptized. The New Testament law did not go into effect until after Jesus died. Hebrews 9, verse 16 says, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." So, Jesus' New Testament went into effect after he died, just like my parents' will, last will and testament, didn't go into effect until after they died. That being the case, Dave, then the thief didn't have to be baptized because he didn't live under the New Testament law that requires baptism in order for salvation. Do you follow what I'm saying, Dave?
I do, but he did make a confession, of faith.
Yep.
And so that's why I'm a bit puzzled by that, because we look back at John the Baptist, who was baptizing and having people repent of their sins, and baptism was an outward sign. It wasn't a requirement of faith. It was an outward sign that they had chosen to repent and turn away from their sin.
Hey, Dave, let me ask you a question. The earlier caller brought up Romans 10:9, says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Don't you think that verse teaches a person has to believe that Jesus was resurrected in order to be saved?
Yes, that's what it implies.
Yeah, it says that if you believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But the thief on the cross, he didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ, because the resurrection of Christ had not occurred yet at that point, Dave. And so that should tell us something right there. The thief on the cross was not saved in the same way people are in the New Testament. They can't be. He didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ, past tense, but we're required to believe in that to be saved, Romans 10, verse 9. He lived under a different law, Hebrews 9, 15 through 17. One last commandment of men that I wanted to go over tonight before the program is over, and that is the Catholic teaching that priests can't marry. Now, we're going to treat priests here just like preachers. They're called preachers in other churches, but the Catholic Church says that priests can't marry. But did you know that Peter, who was, according to the Catholic Church, they falsely claimed that he was the first pope. Did you know that Peter had a mother-in-law? Matthew 8, 14 and 15 says, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them." And so, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, his wife's mother. Peter had a wife. Yet the Catholic Church says that Peter was the first pope. Of course, that's not true, but they say he was. And they, of course, won't let the pope marry. Not any priest can marry. That's just a commandment of God that preachers can't marry, that priests can't marry. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 4 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of the devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving." So these people in the last days are going to be preaching the doctrines of devils. And one of these doctrines of devil is this thing to forbid to marry, which is what the Catholic Church does. They forbid their priests from marrying. That's the commandment of men. And those who teach, believe, and practice the commandment of men, commandments of men, Matthew 15, verse 9 says, their worship is in vain. They can't go to heaven like that. Appreciate you listening tonight. If you want to send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com. Be sure and listen next week at this same time.